put that on, a link to it on Facebook, but we can probably put it on our website as well. So, anyway, all right, with no further ado, let us begin our worship service with hymn 756, 756. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the eternal voice from heaven, the anointed and beloved one, the Spirit moving over the waters.
Amen.
As we approach the mystery of God, let us come in confession, trusting the love of Christ crucified and risen. God who searches us and knows us,
you have shown us what is good. We have looked to other lights to find our way. We have not been just in our dealings with others. We have chosen revenge over mercy. We have promoted ourselves instead of walking humbly with you. With what shall we come before you? Forgive us our sin and show us your salvation in the face of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Beloved of God, you have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, poured out for you in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Receive the promise of baptism. You are God's child. Your sins are forgiven. Rejoice and be glad, for yours is the reign of heaven.
Amen.
Holy Jesus,
you sent many into the world to proclaim your kingdom on earth.
Send us, equip us, and walk with us so that everyone can learn of your abundant love.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Our psalm for today is Psalm 122. We'll read this psalm responsively. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together.
To the tribes of Israel, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord.
For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers.
For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you.
For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The gospel reading for today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 29. I think we'll go ahead and remain seated because it's a long gospel.
Glory to you, O Lord.
He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that all should repent. They cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, George. You want to do the sermon too, or just off the top of your head, you know? Oh, Val. Okay, we'll get Val up here. Is she here today? Anyway. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
For a minute this week, I thought maybe I'd kick off this sermon by using our fancy new technology to play a scene from that movie, A Few Good Men, right? You remember that one, that exchange between Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson in that military courtroom? They're squaring off against each other. What do you want? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Of course, then I actually watched it, and there was a little bit of colorful language, which I didn't think was probably a good way to introduce the new technology. And of course, that is so often this question of the truth and who's on the right side. And, you know, part of the brilliance of that movie is obviously Nicholson is kind of in the villain role, but you also kind of understand where he's coming from. And that sort of moral complexity is always kind of interesting, even though we may have our preferences one way or another. And unfortunately, poor John the Baptist in our story this morning doesn't really get a chance to present his side of the argument very much. This story is, in fact, told sort of after the fact a little bit. It's interesting. Jesus sends the disciples out, and this is just kind of Jesus sitting around like, well, I guess I got the day off. They're doing everything. So people that are left, he kind of tells them a story, or at least we get this story of John the Baptist. And he, at this point, his head has already been chopped off. He's already been killed. And even in the story itself, he doesn't get much of a say. It's a dramatic kind of a story, but it's not dramatic in the same way as that movie. John the Baptist, like many a good preacher and prophet, had spoken a difficult truth. He had aired some criticism about the relationships and relations of King Herod and his now wife, former sister-in-law. And John the Baptist, not being the kind of person to be subtle or hold things back, he found out, like many a good preacher and prophet has, that sometimes you suffer for telling the truth, a difficult truth. And it's interesting, you know, as we hear this story too, this is a story that sometimes I think it gets criticized as showing kind of a negative view. They're like, right, like they're putting all the blame on the women in this story, right? Herodias, the wife, and her daughter. And yet, I don't think that's exactly what Mark is doing in this story. I think what Mark is doing is he's looking forward. He's making comparisons to Pilate, right? Mark is so focused on the cross. I think even in this moment, he sees an echo of what will come. Because, of course, Mark has the benefit of hindsight a little bit. And so we see in Herod this person who seems to be wrestling with a difficult truth, who seems to be wrestling with righteousness, and yet is definitely not there yet. And so he is completely willing to be engaged in the schemes of his wife or the anger that she's putting out, and he just pretends to be really passive. And yet that doesn't really make him look better, does it? You know, it's certainly bad to be the one who wishes the death of another, but it's also almost as bad to be that person who lets someone do bad things and doesn't use what power they have to stop him. And he has all the power in this story. He is the king. He doesn't need to say, oh, well, gosh, I made this promise. I really better, you know. I think his partygoers would understand, right? They'd be like, just because he promised her half the kingdom because she danced really nice, you know, it's still within his power to do what he wants. He is the king. I don't think people would hold him to account if he, you know, asked her to maybe ask for something else, like, you know, a horse or what the kids will like back in, you know, that day and age. I don't know what the iPod is of ancient Israel. I'm not sure. Or iPhone or whatever. And so Herod doesn't exactly come off great. He's not completely wonderfully sympathetic. You know, he presides over the death of someone who is good, who is righteous, who is holy and innocent. John the Baptist. And again, we can see this parallel later on to Pilate, who in the same way seems to be wrestling a little bit with who Jesus is and whether or not he deserves to be punished. And yet at the end, he just kind of is like, why bother, right? Why raise a fuss? If they really want to have him killed, I'll let him be killed. And of course, this is how we often deal with things in our own life. We just want to get past something. And if it doesn't really impact us that much, then whatever. It's out of our hair at a certain point. As I've said before, and I'll probably say it in a number of other sermons to come, you know, it's a good thing that most of us do not have that blessing or perhaps a curse of having complete power, right? For all of our bad inclinations, for all of our dumb ideas, for all of our worst tendencies, to be able to actually make them happen, right? That would be a horrible curse to be able to, like, just to be able to act on every nasty impulse that comes into our head. It's a benefit that we are just sort of ordinary, average people, the most of us. Because the stakes are bigger when you are in positions of power, when you are in positions of authority. I mean, you're always kind of the subject of criticism. You have to be so careful in what you do or say. And of course, we do see that, right, in our public life, especially with our current president, who's often kind of getting himself embroiled in controversies. And I'm not going there. Right, I'm careful. I don't want to like start fights in the pews here. Otherwise George will be back next week and I'll be out of here. You know, I remember one of the more recent ones too is there was the National Prayer Breakfast you may have heard of this week. And one of the speakers was a man by the name of Arthur Brooks, who had recently published a book called Love Your Enemies. And he encouraged those who were gathered and those listening, I suppose, to ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against your human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. You here believe Jesus' teaching, so act like it. Me too. So love your enemies. Ask God to remove political contempt from your heart. A good message, right? A good message to Washington, which is very much battling right now, and along with the rest of our country, these great political divisions. You know, love your enemies. It's one of those important and yet really difficult commands that Jesus gives us. Kind of like, don't worry, right? Those two are probably some of the big two difficult commands. Not murdering someone we can usually avoid on our day-to-day basis, but loving the people that just absolutely drive you nuts, that you just get you so angry, and not worrying, those are probably two of the big ones that we most struggle with. But of course, right after Arthur Brooks, who was the next speaker? Our president, right? Who, I think it's fair to say, was not in the mood to love thy enemies right at that moment. Again, whether you think, whatever side you come down on that, right or wrong, that's, of course, the challenge with love thy enemies, right? It has nothing to do with whether you think you are right or whether you feel in your heart that you might be wrong. Love thy enemies has no exceptions. It doesn't have loopholes. It doesn't have little asterisks at the bottom of it after Jesus said it. It's love your enemies. Whether you feel guilty or whether you feel perfectly justified. You know, there's no loopholes. You can't scapegoat it either, like Herod did or like Pilate tried to do, just passively giving someone else the kind of the blame for everything, right? No blaming your wife. That's part of the message of today's gospel reading, right? You can't just put all the emotional blame on her too. you got to bear your own burdens. Love your enemies has no exceptions. And of course, it's so important, you know, whether we have a great amount of power or not. You know, and that's part of the brilliance of the reading this morning, the way the two halves kind of connect one to another. Because it opens, and it seems like maybe Jesus is giving just some good examples of, you know, the challenge of ministry or the way that we should live out our ministry. You know, certainly it begins, and Jesus is like, he shows us that perfect example, right? You can't be a prophet in your own hometown. If all those people that remember all the mistakes of your childhood, that remember you, you know, that can tell all those stories and will tell you all those stories over and over again that you maybe even forgot, but they won't let you forget. It's hard to be a pastor in that situation, right? It's hard to do that in places where they know you a little too well. That distance between God's voice and your voice just gets really complicated. But it's also, too, the importance of how do you use the gifts you do have. And, you know, Jesus sends out the disciples into the world, and one of his first pieces of advice is to be humble, right? He doesn't send them out in great glory and power to impress everybody with, you know, magnificent robes and having lots of things. He doesn't send them with a truckload of supplies. Just go out there and connect with people and depend on their generosity as well. And, you know, also do, you know, offer God's comfort, offer God's message as well. You know, don't be this fancy TV evangelist rolling up in a Rolls Royce preaching the prosperity gospel, right? Don't make it all about you. Be willing to accept the hospitality of others. And that's something we still struggle with as a church, right? We love our spaces. We love our churches. And we host all kinds of great events here, you know, at our church. And that's a wonderful thing to be that resource in a community. But a church is also about being church outside our walls, about going out to other people. It's one of the reasons why we've done a little bit of work, you know, in the entryway with the Go in Peace, Serve the Lord, and some of the service photos on the wall to remind us as we leave that we are church outside our walls. You know, to put ourselves out there and to depend on others as much as we may be wanting to bring things to others as well. That's part of our mission in Christ. That it's not about a power play of the rich benefactor and the recipient. That it's a relationship that we form one person to another. And that's something that Christians going out in mission have struggled with for a long, long time. And thankfully, we are starting to see this improvement. You know, we can see that in the lives of our missionaries, Chad and Dara. We can even see it in our recent short-term missionaries that went to Africa, right? That, you know, they did bring things with them, but it was also about getting to know the people, about getting to know their lives. It wasn't about, you know, baptizing them with a fire hose or just chucking Bibles at every villager they saw, right? You know, it was about getting to know those people and learning more about, you probably learned from them as much as they learned from you about this interchange of faith. That part of what being a Christian in the world is just simply being a loving, giving person in the world and also accepting those gifts from others as well. You know, and even for us Lutherans that make a big deal about not wanting to make faith a matter of something we have to earn through our works, right? This concern of works righteousness. We have to acknowledge that the Christian life is just that. It's a life. And it's less about being right, about finding yourself in the right camp, and more about doing right or living a righteous life, living out our faith in each little interaction that we have. You know, if you hate that person, if you're angry with that person, if you just don't understand that other person, if you have lots, even if you have lots of perfectly valid reasons to be angry with them, okay, well, if you have deep concerns, you know, bring that to God in prayer. Speak those concerns to that other person or maybe to others to get help with that. But guess what? You still have to love them, right? You still have to love your enemy. You still have to work righteousness in the decisions that you make, even if that person has done wrong to you. And that doesn't mean you have to roll over for everything that they want to do. But it means you still have to show love in your life, no matter what that situation may be. Because we're never going to have a perfect situation where the only people that are surrounding us are perfectly healthy, happy, sane people, right? Most of us realize that from the very beginning with our own families. certainly, you know, in the communities we form, we're never going to have perfect communities. Even in a place like this where we have a lot of great, great people. And so we have to put ourselves out there into the world humbly. And to acknowledge, too, our own humility, our own possibility of maybe being wrong now and then. You know, truth is a complicated thing. And we can take advantage of that fact to not serve truth, but to twist it to serve ourselves. But we can make sure to ask ourselves a simple question. Is what I'm doing, will it help build a better world? Will it help build a world more filled with God's love? You know, there's no loopholes. There's no lame promises. There's no blaming your spouse or your kids for your problems. It's about taking this calling into our own hands and how we live it out in the world. To not just let evil being done while we sit by idly. To just choose a short-term good either, right? That's often the challenge of missionaries as well, is to not just say, okay, this is going to be tough love, or this is going to be the thing that I have to do because... No, it's about living a real, sustainable, healthy relationship. A real, sustainable life. And to plant that seed for all the goodness that will continue to grow in our world. That all shall come to know God's love, because it is meant for all of us. That is the truth that Christ would have us share. Amen. This is also in your bulletins, too, if you'd like. Sounded like that John Koziel was playing that one a little bit. George, you want to give me a hand here? We'll just go up there. I'm just getting a drink of water.
stand if you are able. We will now make our confession in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Trusting that God hears us, let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need.
Holy God, it is your desire that all people might come to know you intimately. Lead our communities into deeper relationship with you. May your church radiate your righteousness to all whom we encounter. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of creation, you quench the dry ground, bringing water that sustains life. Satisfy the needs of all the earth so that all living things bear witness to your verdant grace and continue to shout your praise. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of glory, during your time here on earth, you were crucified by powerful rulers who did not understand you. Grant leaders in our day wisdom and discernment that they may recognize you in the lives of the people they serve. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of justice, you free us from the oppression that binds us and exhorts us to serve one another. Liberate us from all fear, bigotry, and greed, and set our hearts and minds on love, equality, and justice. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of life, you reveal your saving love to us through the power of your Spirit. Bless those among us who are preparing to encounter your invigorating will in a new way, especially those preparing for or affirming baptism. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Good and gracious God, we remember all those other prayers that are in our hearts this morning. And we especially remember in prayer all those who may be suffering in the world today, O God, all those places suffering from natural disasters or human-made disasters, all those places suffering violence and injustice, that you may be there in those places. Please also especially help those dealing with illness this day, especially remember some of these illnesses that are going rampant in China and spreading to other parts of the world, but also to act in patience, to serve all those other illnesses that we are dealing with that affect more of us on a more daily basis as well. And now, God, we lift up all those other prayers that are on our hearts or in our minds, and we lift them to you now, either out loud or in silence. Good and gracious God, we remember all those we named in our hearts and in our prayers. And we also remember those who have gone before us and now join with you. And please, God, be with us throughout our weeks and throughout our communities. Hear us, O God. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of that peace, whether a handshake or a fist bump or maybe just a wave to your pastor with one another.
separate you from love. You are beloved. I wanted you to know you are beloved. That it's something to your soul.
Let us pray. God of wonder,
you formed us in your mother's womb. From Mother Earth, you bring forth this bread and wine. You place them on your table, together with our lives and all that you have made. Open the heavens to us and pour out your spirit. We wait for your mercy. We long for your peace. We hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, our banquet of life.
In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Through him, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come to the table of mercy and joy. You may be seated. Please rise as you are able. Faithful God, you have kept your promise to us in this meal, nourishing us with the gift of salvation. Now send your servants forth in peace, that we may testify to your goodness and share the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. May Christ, the wisdom and power of God and the source of our life together, keep you united in mind and purpose, in the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always.
Amen.
And our closing song is God, Are You Tired?